The following message is by Brother Connor Harris, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
You can be turning in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. When I was at Arkansas Tech, my first year there, I, like many other students, probably all the other students, had to take an orientation class. And if you've ever taken an orientation class, it's where they give you all the most boring, tedious assignments that you have to take in college that feel like they're doing nothing for you. That's where they kind of try to transition you into college life, and it's useful, and it's beneficial when you think back on it. But there was one assignment that I had to do in my physical science orientation class. And I've had to do it a few times in different classes, and it's a painful one. It's where our professor told us, I want you to keep a log of every hour this next week, what you do. I want you to keep track of your schedule and how you spend your time, and I want you to go down hour by hour and write, I was sleeping from this time to this time. I was studying from this time to this time. I ate at this hour, and then come back so you can reflect on how you spent your last week. It was tedious. I hated it. You had to always be thinking, man, I have to go back and I have to record everything I'm doing. I always have to be thinking about this schedule. But probably the worst part about it to me was the fact that I had to consider how I was spending my time. I had to think about how I was using the days that I was given. I had to think about whether or not I was being a wise student or not. I had to reflect on all the time that I probably was wasting, the time that was hindering me from doing what I should have been doing. It can be a painful thing to consider your own life, to take time to examine your own lifestyle, the choices that you make. We don't like being confronted with our own weaknesses. We don't like being confronted with how we spend our time. And we certainly don't like having to explain it to other people. I don't like other people accusing me of how I'm spending my time, if it's a good reason or if it's, you know, a bad thing to do or a good thing to do. I don't like being told how to spend the time that I've been given. But serving God requires us to examine our lives. It requires us to think, to reflect on how we're using the time that God has given us. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're no longer in the darkness. You're no longer supposed to be asleep spiritually like the rest of the world. We're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to live like children of the day. To serve the Lord, we must be willing to let His Word convict us and lead us to change how we live. We have to have that kind of humility. If we're unwilling to examine our lives, we're not going to change, and we're not going to be useful servants for God. My prayer this morning is that we would leave this service with a desire to make the best of the time that God has given each one of us. And what we're going to see is that Paul tells us what that looks like. You don't have to wonder, what does it look like to make good use of the time? What does it look like to, we're going to see, redeem the time? Paul will explain that to us. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 5 and start in verse 15. Paul wrote, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." The city of Ephesus was a very significant city in the Roman Empire. It was a major trade center. It was situated on the coast, even on a river that was close to the coast. but its culture was pretty typical of the time. Public squares and gymnasiums and stadiums. You can go back in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 19, and read about what Ephesus was like, read some details about it. It was a flourishing town. The culture was very vibrant there. We can put maybe vibrant in quotes. It was flourishing. If you wanted to know what it was like to live in that part of the world, you went to Ephesus because they had all the parts of the culture that you'd want to see. They had a large theater there even. That was the site of where Paul was dragged and was rioted against by the people in Ephesus. Ephesus was home to promoters of magic spells and formulas. It was a place where you went to if you wanted to seek sorcery, if you wanted to seek those things that are an abomination to God. They considered it an honor in Ephesus that they had multiple temples. They had temples to different pagan gods. They had even an imperial cult there. They worshipped Caesar. Most notably in Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, where all sorts of immorality and wicked behavior went on in the name of what they called worship. Ephesus was a wicked city, like we live in today. We live in a wicked culture, a wicked world. Yet in spite of all that was going on in Ephesus, in spite of all the sinful practices, some had heard the gospel preached by men like Paul, and they'd believed the word. They had trusted in Christ as their Savior. They were new creation. And Paul spends the first half of his letter to the Ephesians describing for them who they are in Christ. What do you have in Jesus Christ? What is your position? Now that you've trusted in Him, you're a child. Now that you've trusted in Him, you're redeemed. You're forgiven. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have an inheritance coming to you in the future. They were a new creation in Christ because of their faith in Him. And in the second half of this letter, where we are in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul urges them to embrace this new identity. You are a new person in Christ. Embrace it. Embrace a new lifestyle, like the verses I read earlier, to put away the old man, to put away the old self, and to put on the new creation, to put on the new self. They needed to embrace that. In fact, in chapter 5, right before the verses that we just read, Paul told them, be imitators of God. Don't be imitators of this world. Be imitators of God. Walk as children of light, he says. Don't live like you're in the dark, like you don't know what God wants, but live in light of who Christ is, in light of the gospel that you believed in. And in verse 14, he told them, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Turn away from those practices that the rest of the world is so wrapped up in, and turn to Christ, follow Him, and He'll shine on you. He'll bless you. Walk as a child of the light, not of the dark. And in verse 15, he tells them, this first command he gives them, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It would be tempting to continue in old habits and to live foolishly. Our flesh wants to do that. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, it's not as though you suddenly stop being tempted with any kind of sin. It's a lifelong process as you serve the Lord to be sanctified, to grow and be more holy like Him. Sin comes around, it tempts us, and it would be tempting for these Ephesian believers that Paul was writing to continue in their old ways, to continue in those old habits that they have. But Paul gives them this command, and it's a command to a lifestyle, a habit. This isn't just Paul wanting them to do a one-time thing, but I want this to be who you are. And this is the command to look carefully. Look carefully. To watch, literally, to watch accurately, to watch with detail, to watch carefully how you walk. How you walk is your way of life. The things that you do, your day-to-day living. Paul says, you're a child of God now. You're not to live without any consideration of your actions, without any consideration of consequences. You should think about the way that you live. You should look at it. Consider it carefully, he says. In fact, he says to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. A command to examine their lifestyles and ask that question, am I living wisely or am I being unwise with the life that I'm living? If you've been here on Wednesday nights to hear Brother Matt's Proverbs lessons, that's a question you've heard many times by this point. Are you wise? Are you living skillfully in fear of the Lord, if we can take it from his lessons? Are you taking your knowledge of the Word of God, what he wants, and applying it to your life in a skillful way, living for him with faith in the Lord? Or are you living as if there's been no change in your life? Are you walking as if you have no respect for the Lord and for his Word? There are many people in this world who believe that a good decision, a good lifestyle, is simply whatever makes you happiest in that moment. In fact, I've known a lot of people who they refuse to consider a broader scope of their life. I live moment to moment and I have no regrets. I don't think about the big picture. I just want to live for today. And they don't want to step back and take a moment to consider, where is your life heading? What are you using your time for? Are you examining the choices that you're making, whether they're wise or unwise? They don't want to think about consequences. But Paul calls the Ephesians to wisdom. Live wisely. Live in fear of the Lord. Don't live like those who are in the dark, but as those who are in the light. Look carefully then how you walk, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. And he qualifies it as in this way. He says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Walking wisely, it applies to every area of your life. You know, you can walk wisely as a parent, as a child. You can walk wisely as a spouse, at your job, or if it's at school. Here, Paul focuses in on one aspect of being wise. He says, making the best use of the time. Your Bible might say redeeming the time. And I love that translation, redeeming the time. When we think about redemption, we think about our salvation in Jesus Christ, right? We think about redemption being that God paid the price of our freedom from sin, from the consequences of our sin. God redeemed us from the curse of the law. In fact, this word for redemption, or this word for making the best use of the time in the ESV, it says, is only used four times in the New Testament, I believe, and two of the times are in Galatians, referring to our salvation, referring to the redemption that we have in Christ. You are freed. You are liberated. Literally, you are bought off of the market. You are taken off the market. You're no longer, there's no longer a price on you. It's been paid, and you've been taken away. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but here Paul uses it in a different way. He uses it in referring to time. What we do with the time that we've been given, what we do with the days that God has given us, are we redeeming it? Because he says the days are evil. I think what Paul is saying here is you live in a wicked time, just like we do today. You live in a time where the world around you uses their days for evil. In fact, when you think about this word redeeming and you apply that, you know, the time is evil. Paul says to redeem it, make the best use of it. Think about it in this way. You know, every day, people around them use their time to pursue sinful, selfish desires. In a sense, they took the time that they were given and they made it a slave to their fleshly desires. They made it a slave to sinful desires. I'm going to put this time to use. I'm going to put this day to use, and I'm going to make this day serve all my fleshly desires. Whatever I want to do to serve myself, whatever I want to do to live in wickedness and in selfishness, I'm taking my time and I'm making it a slave to my heart, a slave to my desires. And Paul says, I want you to take the time and redeem it. I want you to take the time that you've been given and make the best use of it. Don't make it a tool for wickedness. Take time and make good use out of it. Redeem it. The world during their time was just like ours. It was filled with wickedness, surrounded by people who take time, which, you know, God made in the beginning at creation, and they're taking what God has made and making it a slave to their sinful desires. This was the way the Ephesian believers lived before they knew Christ. This is what they did beforehand. When they didn't know Christ, they lived however they wanted. They made each day subject to whatever sinful desires they had. I'm going to use this time for me. But now that they knew the Lord, they needed to use their time for better things. Examine your life, he says. Look carefully at your life and how you're walking. Are you redeeming the time, or are you making it subject making it a slave to sin just like you were before. It's not fitting for a believer to take the time God has given them and use it for evil. It's not fitting for a child of God to take a day that God has blessed us with and use it for wickedness, to use it for selfishness. That's not what a child of God should do. That's not how you learned Christ. That's the old self. But you are a new creation in Christ. Redeem the time, he says. By examining our lives and seeking God's wisdom, we can instead free our time from foolishness, and we can make good use of our days. And in fact, in the next couple verses, Paul shows us how we can do this, and he kind of compares two different lifestyles here. Reading these next verses in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish." So because the days are evil, because you know the world that you live in is wicked and people are using the time and the days for wicked purposes, he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You have kind of two different lives here that he compares. You can be the fool who lives in drunkenness, or you can be the understanding one who is filled with the Spirit, the one who knows the Word of God, who seeks the Word of God and is filled with His Word and reaps the blessings of that. To be a fool, let's just look at that first comparison. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That word for a fool, it's a word for having, you have poor judgment. You have poor discernment, poor judgment because you're senseless or you're ignorant. You don't know. You lack some kind of knowledge. But in this case, we're not talking about someone who has never had a chance to know the right way, who has never had a chance to know, God's word. We're talking about the willing fool, the person who chooses to continue to be foolish, to continue to go on in ignorance. I don't want to know what the Word of God says. I don't care what it says. I don't want to grow. I'm good how I am, and I'm going to keep living my life. Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the alternative. You can be a fool, or you can comprehend. The word is to put things together. You can think about the Word of God and comprehend it and understand it and grow in that. That's your alternative to being a fool. If you were here this summer and you got to be at VBS or to go back and listen to him, I'd encourage you to do so. Brother Keith Rowden did a series on the fools in Proverbs for our adult lessons, and if you haven't listened to those, please do. He did a whole lesson on this very kind of fool, who is the willing, ignorant fool, the person who refuses to grow, the person who doesn't want to know anymore about God's Word. It makes you susceptible to lies. You'll believe a lot of things. You'll follow it, practices that lead you into more and more destruction. Paul says, I want you to look at your life. I want you to look carefully at how you're walking, and I want you to make the best use of your time. The best use of your time is not to continue being a fool. The best use of your time is to know the Word of God, to understand who He is, to understand what He wants. He says to understand what the will of the Lord is. The way you do that is by knowing the Word of God, studying it, considering it, comprehending it. He says, don't be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Going with being a fool is this. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, he says, to be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk with wine was often part of idol worship, especially in Ephesus. When they went to places like the Temple of Artemis, they participated in all sorts of immoral behavior that was fueled by drunkenness, fueled by wine. They would fill themselves up, they would dull their minds, dull their senses, and then go there and pretend that they were worshiping something, pretend that they were doing anything that was being heard by a god. They would dull their senses. They would be drunk on wine. They would become raving fools as they went to the temple. And no doubt, many of these Ephesians who Paul was writing to behaved in that same way, participated in the same things. This was your past life. You used to go and get drunk like the rest of the city and go to these temples and worship these idols. You used to waste your time dulling your senses. You didn't know what was going on. You were living in a fog. But you're a child of God now. You're living in the light. Put that away. Don't be filled with wine. He calls it debauchery. This word for debauchery, it is that just you have no consideration for consequences. You are just totally wasteful and totally destructive with what you've been given. Ultimately, they would go to the temple to worship themselves, to just do whatever it could to fulfill all the desires that their flesh had. It was a very self-centered thing, and it was totally wasteful. It was reckless, it was wasteful, and it was immoral, all things that God is not. It was not, being drunk with wine, it was not leading them to be more like their Creator, was not leading the society around them to be like their Creator. It was the opposite of who God is. He's not reckless, he's not wasteful, he's not immoral. Paul called the Ephesians, you're different now. You know who Christ is. Be an imitator of God. Put those things away. Be changed. The Ephesian believers could redeem their time. They could make it, they could take it away from bad use and bring it into good use by doing this. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul is not talking here about the Spirit indwelling us. That's what happens when you trust in Christ as your Savior. When you hear the gospel and believe in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you then, and it seals you for eternity. So Paul's not talking about that indwelling of God's Spirit. He's not talking about those miraculous, those spiritual gifts that we think about in the book of Acts and other places. He's not giving a command to the Ephesians. You need to be speaking in tongues. You need to be performing these incredible gifts of the Spirit. No, Paul used a different phrase here. He says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Or literally in the Greek, it could have the idea of just being filled in Spirit. I think both ideas are at work here. Paul's talking figuratively here. He's saying, be filled up spiritually by God's Word, by His Spirit. And it makes perfect sense when you compare it to what he told them not to do. You can be filled up with wine. You can be filled up physically with wine, and you're going to abound with all your gross, sinful, fleshly acts. Or you can seek to be totally satisfied, totally filled with the Spirit and Word of God and abound in His Word, as we'll see in the next verses. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, I think he put it this way. He said, you can walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To the Colossians, he said it like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word dwell in your heart. Do you take time to think about it during your week? Do you talk about it with other people? Do you consider it for yourself? What have I learned from God's word this week? And what do I need to do? How do I need to respond? Is it wine that's constantly on your heart, filling you up, fogging your mind? Or is it the Word of God that's constantly in your heart, protecting your mind, bringing you, producing those fruit of the Spirit like joy and peace and self-control? What are you filled with? Paul's telling him, don't seek satisfaction. Don't seek comfort by dulling your mind and living in ignorance. Don't be content with living life as a drunken fool who doesn't know what God's word says and doesn't care to change their life. Instead, make the best use of your time by learning and obeying the word of God until it fills you up. You feel like you are being totally satisfied by the word of God. And I love the next verses because Paul illustrates this for us. What does that look like to be filled with the Spirit? That's how we know he's not talking about the indwelling. He's not talking about these spiritual gifts. Those miraculous ones. Instead, he describes it for us in verses 19 through 21. What does a person who is spiritually filled look like? He says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled by the Word of God again, studying it, listening to it preached, and considering it, meditating on it, thinking on God's word, that doesn't turn you into a selfish, drunk person who serves all their fleshly desires. Instead, it turns you into the opposite. It turns you into an imitator of God. It doesn't turn you into a drunk lunatic like idol worship did. Instead of being drunk, when we're filled with God's Spirit, when we're filled with His Word, we can see clearly. We can perceive clearly spiritual things. We can see clearly God's glory and His grace. Instead of living a life that is self-centered, like a drunken fool would, our hearts turn outward. And you notice with each of these descriptions that he gives, they all have to do with how we interact with someone else. I love in verse 19, he first says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we have three different words here. Again, each one of them just what we involved in musical worship. But this first word for psalms, it brings to mind the sound or the action of plucking a string or plucking a harp. And perhaps Paul had in mind the Psalms and the scriptures that they could look back to. The word for a hymn is a song of praise. And the word for spiritual songs, that's literally just a song or an ode or a chant that has a spiritual focus. And I don't think Paul's point was to try to, you know, teach them the differences necessarily and line out the differences between all these things. But in all of these, what he's saying is you need to address one another, speak to one another out of praise for God. Address each other in songs. Be the person who's always on your lips. You are praising the Lord. Whether or not you're singing, you're praising God. You're sharing what He's done. In fact, in the next verse, though, he says, after he says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Again, a person who's filled up with God's word, who's constantly exposing himself to the word of God and trying to understand it and comprehend it, will be filled with a desire, I think, to praise the Lord from their heart. That doesn't mean that you're going to be, that you have to be, you know, a tremendous singer or play the piano like Jen or Jordan to praise the Lord. But what he's saying is you need to be a person who from your heart has that desire to worship and praise God with all your heart. Sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart, he says. So first, it's how we address the people around us. We should be addressing one another, a mutual, reciprocal thing. We're addressing each other with praise for the Lord. We are, in our hearts, worshiping the Lord. Not ourselves, we're worshiping the Lord. And then in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another one of these selfless things that the Word of God will bring you to is thanksgiving. You spend your days thanking the Lord. Do you go from day to day without considering what God has done for you? Or do you thank Him for what He's done? Do you thank Him for how He's provided for you? A person who is filled up spiritually will give thanks. He says, always and for everything. It's like, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what's happening. You can always find a reason to praise the Lord and to give Him thanks. All, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is another thing, and it's not a selfish act. It's another thing that is selfless. You're thinking about others. You're using your time to serve other people. You're submitting to them. What does my brother or sister in Christ need? What do the people around me need? What can I do for you rather than what can be done for me? You see how this started with Paul's idea, you need to think about your life and you need to redeem the time. You need to make the best use of it. And what is the best use of your time? Paul says, it's not living in foolish ignorance. It's not living in a drunken stupor all the time. The best use of your time is that you would know the Word of God, that you would understand it, and you would be so filled with the Word, and as you obey it and you submit to God, you're filled with His Spirit, so that now spilling out of you, it's not selfish, sinful acts. Instead, it's a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and praise for the Lord. Thanksgiving toward Him. You're never wasting a day when you're spending it praising God to those around you, praising Him in your heart. You're not going to waste a day and fall into destruction when you're submitting to one another and you're giving thanksgiving to God. Can you see how that's the wise way to live? The wise way to live is to make that a priority, being filled with the Word, being filled with the Spirit, instead of being filled with whatever in this world will distract you from the world, from God's Word. We do it for, Paul says, out of reverence for Christ. That's why you submit to each other. I love that this verse ends here because Christ was the ultimate example in this very kind of life. Jesus was careful to live wisely. He was wisdom incarnate, was he? He was wisdom walking. He made perfect decisions. He spent his time perfectly. He made the best use of the time he was given on earth. He didn't put time to work for evil purposes. Instead, he used it to follow the Father. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. I think we can say that. Jesus was filled with the Spirit like Paul talks about here. Paul talks about here. Words of wisdom and words of praise were constantly on his lips. He was constantly sharing the Word of God with others. His heart, just like Paul says here, his heart was overflowing with thanksgiving to the Father, even when he was following the Father's will to the cross. At every point, he was thankful. At every point, he was addressing those around him with wise words, with righteous words. And even to the point of death, he was submissive to us. He came to serve and not to be served. Even to the point of cross, dying for you and I. Jesus is that perfect picture of someone whose life is filled with the Word of God as he was Word of God in flesh. Now, you and I can look at his example, and we can see how he spent his time and learn from that. We need to be those people who are filled with the Spirit and not with this world. People who are talking to each other with the Word of God, who are considering it ourselves, and we're so filled up with it, it's like it spills out in the songs and the praise, that it spills out in us wanting to thank God every day for what he's done for us and constantly seeking how to serve each other. You want to redeem your time. I know there's some, I've spent some time around some of you at Family Farm, and I think I know a lot of you enough that you like to make the best use of your time. You calculate everything about your life. There's some of you, I've spent a lot of time around, again, people these last few weeks talking about dieting. We plan out our lives. We want to make the best use of the time we've been given and be living in the best way we can. Do you want to redeem your time? Do you want to make the best use of it? Be filled up with the Word of God. Read it. Think on God's Word and obey it. Don't cloud your mind with worldly pursuits. People in this life, they don't want to deal with reality. They don't want to deal with the world. And so they go and they find things like wine, and they go and they find, they make their minds drunk with whatever it is, be it wine or anything else, because they don't want to consider the bigger picture a lot of times. Don't cloud your mind with worldly pursuits and drunkenness, but let God's Word turn you into an imitator of Christ. It can be a painful thing to look at your life and to think about the way that you're living. It's hard for all of us. But as children of God, we have to be examiners of our life. We have to read the Word and let it change us. Don't live your whole life without considering, am I spending it on what is good? Am I seeking the kingdom, or did I spend my whole life seeking myself? It's a painful thing to examine your life, but God means it for discipline. That you would be living a life that is blessed, that you would abound in fruit of the Spirit, that you would have the love and the peace and assurance that comes with his Word. He wants us to repent and to seek better things as we study his Word. This week, read his Word and examine your life. Think about the way that you're living. Are you filled with the Spirit, or are you drunk on this world? If you would, please stand as we prepare for an invitation. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, though it's painful to receive discipline, Lord, I'm thankful that your word exposes our weaknesses. It searches our hearts, and it teaches us how we can grow, how we can turn from the old self and be renewed into who Christ is. And Lord, I just pray that you would help our church, help all those who are here to go through this next week and to not live without any consideration of how we're living, but Lord, to be examiners of our life. Lord, lead us. Lord, give us grace. And Lord, please be merciful to us as we strive to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.